the Gospel of Luke and chapter 4. And we're going to break in to read at verse 14. Luke's Gospel and chapter 4 at verse 14 through to verse 37. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, and a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them, that is Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogues, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went into every place of the country round about. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to a portion from Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and we're singing from verse 8. From verse 8 to verse 13. All that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. For he the soul that longing is doth fully satisfy, with goodness he the hungry soul doth fill abundantly. Such as shut up in darkness deep and in death's shade abide, whom strongly hath affliction bound and irons fast have tied, because against the words of God they wrought rebelliously, and they the council did contemn of him that is most high. Their heart he did bring down with grief, they fell no help could have. In trouble then they cry to God, he them from straits did save. Psalm 107 from 8 through to 13. Oh, that men to the Lord would give. Will you turn with me now to the Old Testament and to the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 61. And we may read the first few verses of this chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The care and the compassion of God to those who have offended him is the essence of the wonder of his grace. The way in which he tenderly deals with those who have no right to that consideration, dealing with them as a shepherd does with a lamb, that gentleness, that care, that compassion reinforces the sense of awe and wonder in everyone who receives and experiences these things from the hand of the Lord. Even in this very prophecy of Isaiah, back to a very familiar chapter, if we go back to chapter 40, you'll find there the very sentiments given to us. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The way in which the Lord deals graciously and kindly with those who have no claim upon that consideration. And when we're hurting, when we feel crushed, when we are unable to cope, providences may be too hard for us. The conviction in our conscience of the things that we've done wrong weigh and bear down heavy upon us, and life is either too dry or life is more than empty for us. We are looking for satisfaction and looking for rest. In that kind and in these kind of circumstances, the only words serious and weighty enough to meet our need are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the physician of our souls, described and set before us in these three verses in this prophecy of Isaiah. There's a close connection between these several chapters that go before this chapter. In chapter 60 of Isaiah's prophecy, we have the prophet and the Lord, through the prophet, setting out the future blessings on and for Zion, his people. He is encouraging these people to live through the difficulties they are experiencing. If you go back and set the context from Isaiah chapter 59, you'll find there that justice was not implemented. People were taking advantage of every weakness. There was a social disintegration and justice was rare in the land. And God is calling his people to live through these experiences with their eye fixed firmly on the blessings of God that are yet to come upon them. that they should be strong in their faith and in their moral stance, no matter what pressure might be round about them. But as the prophet is speaking in chapter 60 of that prophecy of Isaiah, he is not speaking directly, or he's not speaking exclusively to the people of his day. In that chapter 60 of Isaiah, he's giving a description of the final transformation and the ultimate glory that is going to come upon God's people, his Zion. That's what he's describing in chapter 60. But the question immediately comes when we read it again. How is all this going to happen? Who is going to bring this about? What is the process that will lead to such a fulfillment and such a blessing? What is the equipment necessary on the person or persons who are going to do it? These are the questions which immediately come to our mind when we read the glorious descriptions of Zion in chapter 60. And we come immediately then into chapter 61. And here we are introduced to the one who's going to bring it all about. And we're told how he's going to do it. It's not through leading a mighty army. It's not kind of social or any other kind of revolution in the land. We are told he's going to do it by the preaching of good tidings to the meek. This is his first gracious activity. This is the first description we're given of the ministry of this person who's going to do these great things, establishing the kingdom of Zion. It's all summed up in that phrase, good tidings to the meek. And in the subsequent 2 and 3 verses, that good tidings, these good tidings are unpacked, and we're going to look at them just in a minute. But we have here the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual ministry of the Lord, preaching and proclaiming a gospel that comes to relieve the ministry, the miseries of men. To those who are despairing and in trouble, to bring cheer and joy, to fill their lives and to refresh their lives as dew might come on a quiet summer's morning. Yes, that's the way it's going to be. That's who's going to do it. But there's another question that immediately comes to mind. When is it all going to happen? Is this something that is yet going to happen away in the future? If we're talking about Zion yet to come, is all this still in the future? And immediately that question is asked. The answer comes back in verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. No. This process, this work, this ministry of Messiah begins and happens now. Wherever the gospel is preached and proclaimed, as the gospel is made known throughout our land tonight, this is the work the Lord is engaged in, building up his people, gathering them in, speaking to them of the good tidings that they need to hear. This is the Lord anointing the Messiah to bring about the kingdom of Zion promised. So I want us tonight, first of all, simply to look at the physician, first of all. Who is the physician that is going to do so much healing amongst so much who are in need? The divine physician, first of all. And as we come to think of the person described here, I want to put down a principle which applies here, but it can apply in many other different portions of Scripture. We know it ourselves, in fact. When you look at the scale of preparation that takes place beforehand for whatever needs to be done, when you see the scale of preparation that takes place beforehand, it brings home to us the commitment, the involvement, the intervention, the intentions of the one who is speaking and the one who is going to do it. We have an indication of the commitment to make things happen and to bring things about as he has promised and as he has purposed. And as you see the scale of that involvement, as you see the scale of that development and that preparation, so you have got some scale also of just how the intention of the Lord God to bring about exactly what he says he will do. This work then, the gospel of salvation as we have it and as we hear it, is not an afterthought. It's not a whim. It is something that has been deliberately thought of and conceived of in eternity. Ephesians 1 tells us that. Every provision has been made for its effect to be brought about. Everything has been put in place for its application to those who are the beneficiaries of it. Everything has been worked out and set out to the most minutest of details. Such is the preparation of God beforehand. Such is his commitment. And that, when we read it as it comes to bear upon our lives, that humbles us. That God has gone to such an extent to bring about the salvation of my soul. The divine physician then set out for us here. The Messiah sets out on a mission. But it is so different from the mission that other prophets before have been engaged in. The work that he's going to do, no one else has engaged in before and has never been done by any other. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and he, the Messiah, has executive powers. He has executive authority. There is no need to refer to someone else or to another authority for what he says, what he promises, what he holds out. He himself has the authority to speak it and to hear it. He himself has the authority to promise it. He is going to do these things. And there is no need to refer to any other. We are therefore confronted on that argument alone by a royal figure, a divine being, possessed of supreme authority and power. And he is going to do these things as he says he will. We are told here that he's been anointed to preach good tidings to the meek. Oil was always used in Old Testament rituals. Whenever a priest was installed in office, go back just to Exodus chapter 28, verse 41, 29, verse 7. These two chapters alone bring it out to us. The way in which whenever the high priest was put into office, he was anointed with oil. An indication of his dedication to the Lord, his installation in the office of the Lord. And here we have that same process brought out. The Messiah is the one who's been appointed, commissioned. He has been authorized by Jehovah for this work. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is his calling. He came upon this earth to do this very work. It was his meat and drink to obey the will of his Father. He set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. And all of these things bring home to us this commitment, this purpose that he had to do and fulfill what was laid upon him and for which he was set aside and appointed by the anointing of oil. But not only is he set aside and apart, but we're also told here that he is equipped for that very work that is his responsibility. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon him. God the Father, commissioning and sending God the Son, with the help and the aid of God the Holy Spirit. No one else can do it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we take that to ourselves, there is a tremendous comfort. Because it means that nothing and nobody is beyond the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to help when they come in faith, trusting in him. Even the one Manasseh who made the streets of Jerusalem to run red with the blood of those who opposed him, and he took it as like to. Even the Manasseh with such hostility, Saul who persecuted the New Testament church, they two examples, as the Lord dealt with them and brought them to faith and trust in him, they were, despite all that they had done, they were not beyond the Lord Jesus Christ to save or to redeem. He is equipped, and nothing and nobody is beyond his ability to help. This divine physician, sent by God, appointed by God. And as a divine physician, he has personal attention given to those with whom he deals and to whom he ministers. We see and we know of other places in Scripture where tasks have been allocated. For example, it was the angels that closed the mouth of the lions where Daniel was at risk. But when it comes to the work of salvation, only the Lord Jesus Christ, able, capable, and competent to do it. And he gives personal attention to every one of his own people. We know the way in which sometimes if just an ordinary person, maybe no great attraction, nothing going for them, sometimes they can be overlooked by the powers and the authorities in our land, whereas somebody with a little bit more of status and position might be given a bit more attention. But that does not work, and that is not the way the divine physician works. He has that care to each and to all in the same way, with the same attention to detail, the same interest, and the same application of the necessary cure for their spiritual needs. He personally fulfills all that is given him to do, and he is fully qualified to do it. Nothing lacking, nothing to beat him. He heals where human resources could not go and fail. Lepers, blind, lame. He deals with all and he restores. He knows what it is to be rejected, to be alone and to be forsaken. He knows what it is to drink a bitter cup. And he's able to minister to those who know that experience for themselves. There was no sin with the Lord. But the Lord saw and understood both the effect and the consequences of sin as he looked at other people's lives. And he was able to minister to people who were suffering because of sin in their life. He was able to help. He deals gently with those who are broken. Again, the description that is given early on in Isaiah of he will not quench the smoking flax. He will not break the bruised reed. The simple gentleness of the Lord in dealing with those who are in problems and in difficulties. His words, the words of the divine physician, his words are life, and his ministry can reach deep into the soul of anyone who comes to him. If we can use a human medical illustration, or several of them, the Lord has soft hands for sore places. The Lord has sweet liniment for sharp cuts. And the Lord has precious balm for deep wounds. For those who are broken and who are suffering some spiritual problem or difficulty, where there is no help that man can give, the Lord deals tenderly with such. He walks in their company. He ministers to them in their need. And the way he measures that is so perfect, wise, and balanced. Even in the most extreme of circumstances, that those who receive help from his hand go on their way rejoicing. And this divine physician is not far off from any one of us. He is not secluded. He is not accessible only to such as those and a few others beside. This divine physician is never too far off to hear the cries of any one of his people. Remember what happened when he was going out of the city. And there were two blind men, we were looking at just recently, two blind men outside the city, and they cried out, "The Son of David, have mercy upon us." And such a cry stopped the Lord in his tracks and on his path to help those who were in need. And we are told that that same ministry has been fulfilled still today. Hebrews chapter 4. We have a sympathetic high priest who understands what we're going through and where we are. And one who can help us in all of our need. So there we have it. The divine physician, spoken of and set before us here, presented and preached and presented before us in the gospel, able to do today still what we hear him speaking of in these passages so long ago. So if this is the divine physician, the second thing I want us to think of that is given to us in this passage is, what are the spiritual needs that he addresses? And again, there's a very simple principle I want to touch on right away. The scale of the provision, the scale of the preparation, not only do we see it, as we've said, the commitment, the interest, the involvement of the Lord God in our needs, but that same vision of the scale of provision and the extent of the preparation also gives us another marker. It indicates for us just how big the problem is. How massive, how huge the problem of sin is in human experience. Again, just on a simple illustration we see so often round about us. If somebody simply stubs their toe against a stone. You do not see the helicopter being taken in and all of the paraphernalia of cases being flown from here to Glasgow to Edinburgh, etc. It's only when the case is of serious moment, massive and huge, are you finding these facilities deployed. So therefore, when we look at the description given of the divine physician here, the provision that the Lord God has made, we have also an image of the spiritual need that is before you and I that we suffer from. We said that he brings good tidings to the meek. And if we use that as a beam of white light, then you can take that white light and you can break it down into its essential colours, the spectral colours. And so likewise, we can take that phrase, the good tidings to the meek, can break down the ministry of the Lord as it is given to us here, five or six phrases simply to identify our need. He first of all says that he has come to bind up the brokenhearted. Yes, the image we have of somebody who's needing physical healing. So the Lord applies spiritual means for spiritual illness to bring about healing. The broken heart that can be in any one of us. The broken heart because of our awareness and our experience and the weight of sin coming in upon us. Something that burdens us and weighs us down. And we ask the question, who can take it away? Who will take it away? And there is no one round about that rises to that challenge or can do it for us. Except one. There is only one who can come and touch us to heal that heart. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is his delight. Earlier on in, I think it's chapter 57 or 58, we are told this very thing, that the Lord delights in those who are broken in heart and contrite in spirit. The same is found in Psalm 34. That spiritual need he ministers to most effectively. But not only that, we're told that he also proclaims liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Here we have liberty, freedom being set before us as part of the ministry of the Lord. And the echo that is given is the years of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee in the Old Testament was the 50th year when there was a freedom that touched every element in society. And here is that freedom touching the soul. The word that is used here of opening of the prison to them that are bound is a very unusual word. The word that is used is of giving or restoring sight. That's the opening of the prison. That's why when you compare this passage with the one we read in Luke 4, we find that in Luke 4 it's the restoring of sight that is mentioned, and here it is the opening of the prison. So what is the ministry of the Lord that is set before us? What is our need? Simply this. There is a gloom. There is a gloom upon every sinner. You and I, before we came to know the Lord, a gloom because of the sin's effect upon us. Years of habits, years of living, aware only of our faults and our failings, of our guilt and of our sorrow. And what the Lord is saying is, I will give you sight. I will restore that sight. I will take away that gloom. And you will see clearly. You will see things fresh and you will see things in their beauty. What you never once saw before. That's the kind of liberty that is spoken of here. A freedom from that gloom and that oppression that is brought because of sin. He also speaks about proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. Simply again, what does this bring before us? It brings before us our need for God's favor. For at the 50th year, the horn was sounded, and those that were in slavery because of debt were set free. Those who had lost their homes or their properties could go back and claim them. So this horn at the 50th year intimated the year of favor. And that's the image that is given to us here, the Messiah intimating the favor and the blessing of the Lord coming upon those who have lost these things because of the wrong and the sin in their lives. Our lives lived seeking satisfaction, seeking something to give them joy, seeking something to give us purpose as we live on this earth. And we've lost the favor of God because of the sin that we engage in day after day. And the Lord is saying to them and to us, yes, that's your need. You no longer have the blessing of God upon you. But when he comes and deals with us, this is what he intimates he will bring and give. He will bring and give the favor and the blessing of the Lord. But here, something we need to note just before we move on. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, when you compare this passage with the one we read in Luke chapter 4, this reference to the day of vengeance is not read by our Lord. The coming of the day of the Messiah, part of his mission was not at that point to bring about the day of vengeance. The day of vengeance is yet to come. That's why the Lord did not refer it in his life and in his ministry. Yes, there was a degree of judgment, but particularly the day of vengeance was yet to come for him, for us. And sometimes because of that, we let it slip from our thinking. And we must never allow that to happen. We must be aware. Yes, we are living in a day of grace. And yes, we are living in a day when the ministry of this physician and the Messiah is described in these terms to us and for us. And they're very comforting for those who are in trouble and in difficulty. But we must never ever lose sight that one day we will be rendered accountable for every privilege we have received, every blessing we've received from the Lord, and what we have done with it. The day of vengeance will come, but not yet. This is the day of grace. So what else do we have? Not only that, but he's come to appoint unto them, he's come to comfort all them that mourn. Particularly, this is the mourning over sin spoiling our relationship with God. When we are aware that we're sinners, when we are aware that we're on the outside and we are separate from God, when we're under his judgment and under his wrath, the Lord speaks words of comfort to those who are very painfully aware of where sin has brought them. But when the Lord speaks these words of comfort to those who mourn, it's not mere words and it's not only words to make people feel better that he speaks of. The Lord is going to act out to establish what he speaks of. How is he going to bring comfort to those that mourn? The only way he can do, and the only way he has done it, is by giving himself upon the cross, there giving his life, shedding his blood, so that that comfort that his people so need that comfort can be obtained. And when he speaks of it, it's not just simply words that he is speaking of, but he's drawing you and me. He's focusing our attention upon that cross where it all came about and was made possible. It's not empty words. It's not hollow words that he speaks of when he speaks of comfort to those that mourn. He is speaking of a substantial foundation. He is speaking of a spiritual transaction. He is speaking of logic and of fact, of something that has happened. And building upon that foundation, there is truly and there is indeed comfort to those that once mourned over their sin, of being separated and apart from God, and have been exposed to his justice, his wrath, and his judgment. So what else? Not only that, but he says he's going to make provision for them. In verse 3, he's going to appoint to them that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, praise for heaviness. He's going to bring a thorough and an extensive and an amazing change in people who come to him underneath his ministry. And again, the scale and the depth of what he's done brings home to us the grace and the mercy of God. He's going to take away the ashes and give them beauty for these ashes. Ashes, we know the way in which they're linked with sorrow. Putting them on your head. What the Lord here is speaking about is he's going to take them off your head. And he's going to replace the ashes with a beautiful head covering. The word that is actually used here is a turban. A great demonstration of the way in which he's going to change them, giving them something beautiful, something attractive to wear, making provision, ashes removed, beauty replacing. Not only that, you're told that he's going to give them oil for mourning. And again, we know the way in which oil is applied in great festive occasions. It represents rejoicing, and therefore when the Lord makes this provision of his work for the gospel preached, he is going to do this very thing for his people. He's going to take away the mourning and he's going to replace it with joy. He's going to take a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. A beautiful image that we've given here. Praise. He is going to give to his people an appropriate dress to come before God. He is going to take away the word that is spoken of here as heaviness. The spirit of heaviness. The actual word is of a wick that is burning dimly. And that wick burning dimly represents the listlessness, the despairing outlook, where the inner part of our life has been affected with sin, where the inner spark of life is almost extinguished, where we've been flattened and smothered, robbed of the joy of life by the presence of sin. And here is the Messiah saying that he's going to take away that dimly burning, that spirit of heaviness, and he's going to give us the garment of praise, of joy, rejoicing in the Lord. That is the spiritual work of the Lord, addressing the spiritual needs of his people. This is what the work of the Lord is, preaching his name, speaking of his ministry, setting it before us here this evening. We think of the work of ministering to us physically, the way in which a doctor or nurse ministers to us, but who is able to get inside my soul? Who is able to get inside my heart, your heart? Who is able to meet us there at the very point of our need? There is only one person that can meet us there when we need help. This is, we hear about doctors who specialize in one area or another. Heart, brain, limbs, etc. Well, this is the speciality of the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine physician. He's the one able to minister to us spiritually. Whatever be the need in your heart or mine, He loves to be merciful. He loves to heal. He applies a touch, gentle, firm, but effective. He is the one who ministers where we're painful, where we're suffering, where no man can reach and no man can go. So whatever be the reason, whatever be the reason that we might be down or low or broken, however heavy and however long we've carried that burden, there is indeed solace here in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly suited for the needs of people today. So this gospel that so many people would rubbish and put to one side and say that it's dated and quaint and something that should be left on the shelf of history, this gospel and the ministry of the Messiah as it is described for us here in these few verses is a ministry that you and I and many others today need in the 21st century. His preaching, His work, with all of the attraction and all of the beauty, suited and tailored to your need and mine. He does not cast out sinners. He eats with publicans. And however low we might have fallen, however deep we might feel the stain is, however hard it is to carry it, the Lord Jesus Christ is the divine physician, able, equipped to meet us in our need and to speak of the one source of pardon and forgiveness of the cross, where sins are dealt with, where the wrath of God is taken by Jesus Christ. And those who trust in Him go free. The gift of everlasting life that He gives to as many as trust in Him. And a simple question we have to ask ourselves tonight as we hear the work of the ministry of the Messiah. We ask the question, do you trust in this Messiah? This Savior, this Redeemer. We all have problems. We cannot solve them ourselves. But only He can. Sent by God for that very purpose. Do we trust Him then? And commit our souls to Him? And receive gifts of everlasting and abundant life from His hand? Let us pray. Lord, our gracious God, as we once again seek to understand Thy Word, to look into all of the amazing descriptions and details that are given to us there of this glorious salvation planned in eternity and brought into effect in time, and apply to the soul and to the heart of every one of Thy people. Lord, grant to us spiritual sight to see the sheer glory, to see the beauty, to be drawn to it ourselves. We ask that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace this night, touching us, awakening us, disturbing us, troubling us as we need, but giving us no rest nor peace until we come to Jesus Christ for ourselves. Hear us, Lord, and bless us together. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from the 9th Psalm. Psalm 9, and we're singing at verse 11. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Zion Hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me. Behold the grief which I from foes sustain. Even thou who from the gate of death doth raise me up again, that I in Zion's daughter's gates may all thy praise advance, and that I may rejoice always in thy deliverance. Psalm 9, 11 through 14, O sing ye praises to the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy